I want to remind you all, as I sometimes do, of the story of Helen Rosevere's hot water bottle. I want to draw your attention to one particular detail in that story that I like very much. You remember, perhaps, that she was serving in Central Africa as a medical missionary. And she says that on one particular night, they had a baby being born, and then the mother was really suffering, and it didn't go too well. They did everything they could for the mother, but they couldn't save her. And so the baby was saved, and there was also a two-year-old daughter. And so the little girl is crying because she lost her mother. And, of course, now they have a premature baby that is very fragile, and they don't have an incubator and all of those things. So the hardest part for the immediate problem was to keep the baby warm. And she asked the midwife to go get the hot water bottle. And the midwife was filling it, and the water burst, because in the tropical African climate, rubber doesn't last very long. That was their last hot water bottle. The midwife comes and says, "I'm so sorry, I don't know what else to do." And Helen says, as the lead doctor, medical professional there, she says, "Well, your job is to keep the baby warm. Put the baby as close to the fire as we safely can, and then you lie between the door and the baby so that there won't be a draft. And even though they're at the equator, the evenings are getting chilly, and so we don't want the baby to catch a chill." Well, next day at noon, as Helen Rosevere always does, she meets with the orphanage children for a time of a little Bible lesson and prayer. And so here now are her words, because I wanted you to hear the nuances. So let me quote her directly. "During the prayer time, one 10-year-old girl, Ruth, prayed with the usual blunt consciousness of our African children. 'Please, God,' she prayed, 'send us a water bottle. It'll be no good tomorrow, God. The baby will be dead. So please send it this afternoon.'" Helen Rosevere says, while I gasped inwardly at the audacity of the prayer, she added by way of corollary, "And while you're about it, would you please send a dolly for the little two-year-old so she'll know you really love her?" And I want you to remember that part. "So she'll know you really love her." Well, Helen Rosevere goes on to say, "I had been in Africa for almost 4 years at that time and had never, ever received a parcel from back home. Anyway, if anyone did send a parcel, who would put in a hot water bottle? I lived on the equator." Halfway through the afternoon, though, while I was teaching in the nurse's training school, a message was sent that there was a car at my front door. By the time I reached home, the car had gone, but there on the veranda was a large 22-pound parcel. I felt tears pricking my eyes. I could not open the parcel alone, so I sent for the orphanage children. Together we pulled off the string, carefully undoing each knot. We folded the paper, taking care not to tear it unduly. Excitement was mounting. Some 30 or 40 pairs of eyes were focused on the large cardboard box. From the top, I lifted out brightly colored knitted jerseys. Eyes sparkled as I gave them out to the children. And then there were bandages for the leprosy patients, and the children began to look a little bored. Next came a box of mixed raisins and nuts. That would make a nice batch of buns for the weekend. As I put my hand in again, I felt the, could it really be? I grasped it and pulled it out. Yes. A brand new rubber hot water bottle, I cried. I had not asked God to send it. I had not truly believed that he would. Ruth, the little girl who prayed in the first place, Ruth was in the front row of the children. She rushed forward crying out, "Well, if God has sent the bottle, he must have sent the dolly too." Rummaging down to the bottom of the box, she pulled out the small, beautifully dressed dolly. Her eyes shone. She had never doubted. And looking up at me, she said, "Can I go over with you, Mommy, and give this dolly to that little girl so she'll know that Jesus really loves her?" And that story, Helen has told many times. I heard it on audio tape in the first place. It's a very precious story. And she reminds us that that parcel took 5 months to get to them that day. And it was from her old Sunday school class. The teacher had dropped in the water bottle just, you know, by happenstance. And one of the Sunday school children thought a dolly would be nice and dropped that in there as well. And that's how God answered the prayer. And the part I love is, just so she'll know that Jesus loves her. Today we're going to be talking about two widow stories in the book of Luke. It's interesting that these two widow stories don't occur in any of the other Gospels, just Luke. And they are unique, even though they are very different. They both talk about the compassion of the Lord. And sometimes we have the idea about the Lord that he hasn't really done anything for us that's so great recently. So we have the attitude of, yeah, but what have you done for me lately? And there's not much we can do sometimes about that bad attitude, what have you done for me lately? But if we will remember that the Lord has done many, many good things for us all through our lives, particularly in saving us and giving us everlasting consolation and good hope through faith. But not just that. Besides the big rescue, we've had so many other, I always say, 10,000 lesser rescues where the Lord has done something really fine for us in our lives. And then we forget and say, so what have you done for me lately? And these two widow stories are excellent for reminding us about the greatness of God and what he does for us. And I would like to show you them one at a time. The first one from chapter 7. And the story picks up in verse 11. And this is the story of a widow who just so recently lost her only son. So we pick up the story in chapter 7, verse 11. Came to pass the day after that he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and many people. Now when he came near to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and many people of the city were with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and said unto her, weep not. He came, touched the stretcher, the bier, and they that bare him stood still. And he said, young man, I say unto thee, arise. He sat up, began to speak. They delivered him to his mother, and everyone was astonished. Well, that's a great story on so many different levels. Let me remind you some of the things that are happening there that I think are especially interesting. In the first place, he tells her, don't weep, don't cry, don't despair. That's such good advice. If you're going through a hard time right now, I mean, you can cry if you want to, but don't despair. Crying can be nice, but despairing is never nice. And Jesus would come up to her and say, don't cry. Everything's going to be okay. Don't despair. You're going to be fine. I'm here. Watch. And so it was. So he comes up and he says, don't cry. Don't despair. Don't weep. And we see that your pain matters to the Savior, even though this is about one particular widow, and even though we aren't widows necessarily. You do see that your pain matters to the Lord because this person's pain mattered to the Savior, right? So here he is, and our text says that he had compassion, verse 13. He had compassion on her and said, don't weep, don't cry. And I love that word compassion. You know, in Greek, that word is related to our word spleen. It looks a little bit like spleen. And it often is used in Scripture, and we think it's kind of gross. But in Scripture, we hear sometimes the best translation is to talk about bowels of mercy. And because they use that term, we say spleen as a very specific organ, but they used it in those days as a very general term for, you know, your guts. And so the text says that Jesus had compassion on her in his gut. You know, that visceral, that feeling when you have compassion on somebody. And I love that because you think, you know, in what way does the Savior care about me? And the answer is, in that way, you know, when you have sort of like a sick feeling in your stomach, sort of like butterflies in your stomach, that way. That's how Jesus cares about you. And that matters because sometimes we think, oh, well, you know, does Jesus care when my heart is broken? And in our little hymn, we sing, oh, yes, he cares. I know he cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary and long nights dreary, I know my Savior cares. You think, so, but what is that like? Oh, that's the kind of care you feel right here, viscerally. He had compassion on her. And he said, I don't want you to cry. I don't want you to despair because you're going to be okay. And I do love that. Of course, the situation was really, really okay. We always like to say jokingly, but it is true that Jesus ruined every funeral he went to because the dead people kept getting healed. And so he's going to ruin this funeral as well. And so everything is really, really okay for this person, this poor widow. And you think, yeah, but if only it could be like that, because a lot of times I have prayed and that's not the way it turned out for me, you know. I didn't want that to happen and it happened, or I did want something to happen and it didn't happen. And if it had only been immediate like that, then I would have been so encouraged. My faith would have been so much stronger, but that's not the way it was for me. Well, this widow's loss was very, very, very temporary. But let me remind you that for all of us who follow Jesus, all of our losses are very temporary. In 2 Corinthians 4, our light affliction, which is but for a moment, not so long, but it seems long. And you understand that because, I mean, even when we were in high school, when you were finishing your freshman year of high school, did it seem to you like high school was going to last forever? 3 more years of this? You've got to be kidding. For those of you who have been out for a little while, what do those 4 years of high school seem like now? It wasn't that long, was it? And then we did the same thing in college. We thought, okay, well, this is going to be 4 long years. We finish our first year of college and we think, okay, man, you know, 3 more years of this. This is going to take forever. How long did your college seem to take now in hindsight, looking backwards? It's kind of fast, wasn't it? It was brief. And so it is with everything in this life, your light affliction, which is just a moment, works for you a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. All of your losses as a Christian are very, very temporary. Now, if you're not a Christian, you know, your losses can be everlasting. But if you're a born-again individual, all of your losses in Jesus are very, very temporary. And so we can all take assurance from that. The Lord says, don't cry, don't despair. I'm here. I'm going to help you work everything out. And so he always does. Kathleen Parsons is a OMF missionary in Thailand some years back, and she also was a medical missionary working particularly with leprosy patients. And she had a main clinic in Thailand, and then she had some outlying areas that she would try to serve. And she decided one time that she and 3 of her friends should go and visit some patients in the outlying areas, see how they're doing. And then in this one particular place called the Elephant Pool, which would have been the end of their little foray out into the wilderness, there was a lady who was homebound and she lived on stilts. You know, her house is on stilts. And so, you know, it was pretty primitive there. And so Kathleen decided to take everybody, her 3 friends, out there and visit. Well, she's going along and it's getting close to dark, and she has to cross a place in the road that's flooded out with water. It had been very rainy, but she had crossed many places like that. The road hazards are just par for the course where she's from. And so she pulls her van across the water, but then sure enough, this time it gets stuck. Stuck up to the axles. It's terrible. And the problem is, this is a bandit-infested area in Thailand. Once the sun goes down, you really just can't be out there. Then nobody, no good person would be out there. And so it's starting to get dark, and the 3 people are with her are all Christians, but they're all leprosy patients. So one guy has one leg amputated. One guy, who's the pastor, he has ulcerating stumps where his feet used to be. And a third person, a female, she has just had operations on her feet to try to straighten them out. They're very torn up with leprosy. And so they're in this flooded area, and these people can't help at all. Well, Kathleen jumps out of the van, and she's digging at the red sticky mud with her hands, and of course that never works. So comes time to pray with her Christian friends. It's starting to get dark. The bandits are going to be coming. It doesn't look good. So she prays, and her prayer is just simple. Lord, what are you going to do for us? Please. And they kind of all sense that the Lord was going to help them. And so they're outside the van and they all hear the noise at the same time. Let me read how the story goes. The pastor, whose feet are ulcerated stumps, he says, "What's that shadow coming from the middle of that rice field there?" He's pointing out into the dark to where the noise of an engine could be heard. "The tractor came straight to us, and before we could grasp what was happening, the driver was instructing me. I obeyed while he attached a convenient chain hanging from the tractor to our rear axle, jumped into the seat, winched us back to firm land, and was fast disappearing into the dark before we could even call out our thanks. My friends all climbed in the van with astonishment written all over their faces. And Pastor Yu, who knew the area well since he had lived in one of the villages a few miles away, he said, 'Where did that man come from? No one has a tractor near here. Anyway, no one would be working in this weather at this hour.' And then and there, we prayed together, thanking the Lord for sending such help." Where did that guy come from? There are no tractors around here. Who did that? And the answer is just the Lord. So this widow found that if the Lord is involved, her losses are very temporary. And the Lord does care. Where does he feel that compassion? Same place you feel it. Real compassion. Compassion that a person can understand. The Lord had compassion. He does care about you. And so he tells you, don't cry. Don't be in despair. I have compassion on you. And your losses are temporary. The other widow's story. When we go to chapter 18 of Luke, we pick up this other story, and this one is a parable. Never forget that even though the Lord told parables, that doesn't mean that the parables weren't true. We can imagine with virtually all of the Lord's parables that they're real stories. You know, does it not seem likely to you that a man one time went from Jerusalem and Jericho and fell among thieves, and then he was robbed, and along came eventually a Samaritan man who had compassion on him? Just because it's a parable doesn't mean it didn't happen. If we're talking about the prodigal son, has that story not been repeated over and over again? Just because it's a parable doesn't mean it's not a true story. So here's a parable, and I leave it to you to decide if it might not be a true story after all. It says in chapter 18 of Luke, verse 1, "And he spoke a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint." Faint meaning don't lose heart, don't be weary, just keep praying. Verse 2, "There was in the city a judge who feared not God, neither regarded man, and there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, 'Avenge me of my adversary.'" So we find this, that there is this widow, and she has an adversary. And you know, as it is, the widows have a pretty hard time in these days, because normally the husbands would protect the wife, but if there's no husband, then you don't have that protection. And then normally there would be some sort of other males around, but apparently she has nobody to help her. So she goes to this fellow, this bad man, an unjust judge, and she says, "You have to help me." So it says in verse 4, this judge would not. He didn't want to help for a while. But afterward, he said within himself, "Though I fear not God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me." And the Lord said, "Do you hear what the unjust judge just said?" So once again, we have some great ideas about the Lord and widows and all of us, whether we're widows or not. First of all, your pain matters to the Lord. It says in verse 7, the Lord says, "Did you hear what that man just told her?" Just said to himself, "I'm going to do something for her." He says in verse 7, "And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear along with them? Won't God do the same thing?" So what's great about this is that previous passage about the widow, you know, she was crying and the Lord said, "Don't cry. You're going to be okay." Once again, we have somebody crying out day and night, "You have to help me. You know, I'm in trouble. You have to help me." And so the Lord says, "Don't you think that your heavenly Father is going to help this lady when she cries like that? Don't you think he's going to help?" And of course, the answer rhetorically is, of course he's going to help. Sure he will. And you notice the difference. The unjust judge, he's a bad guy. And so in this parable, in this analogy, the unjust judge is like God. The widow is like all of us who cry unto God. Think, well, why is God like the unjust judge? You know, God is not bad. This guy has no regard for God or man. So why is God like the unjust judge? And the answer, well, God is like the unjust judge in that he is a judge. The unjust part isn't him, but the judge part is God. He is a judge, and people cry out to him all the time. So now you have a lesson by contrast. Now, if this bad man listens to this person who cries out day and night, if he's bad and he listens, won't God, who is not bad, listen when his children cry out day and night? I mean, if a bad man does this, what is God going to do? So the lesson is a lesson by contrast. And so we find that the Lord does care. The rhetorical question, do you think God is not going to intervene when she cries out day and night? You think he's not? I say, well, no, of course he will. I mean, if the bad man intervenes, certainly God is going to intervene. So you see the power of this. Does he not care? Does Jesus care? Of course he cares. Oh, yes, he cares. I know he cares. Of course he does. Even the bad guy intervened. Surely God's going to intervene. And you see that his point is that men are always to pray and not to faint because their prayers really matter. Do you still believe that? Do you still believe that your prayers matter? Maybe you kind of quit praying because you sort of forgot that your prayers matter. But the Lord says, I want you always to pray and not to faint. Faint meaning get weary of it all, lose heart. I want you to keep on praying. And he tells this parable as a reminder, you have to keep praying. Don't stop praying. Maybe you have to wait a long time, but you have to be persistent. You just stick with it and don't stop praying. So your prayers matter to God. Your pain matters to God. His heart is touched with your grief. Is God not going to intervene? Your pain matters. Your prayer matters. We find then at the end of the passage that your faith and your loyalty matter. So in verse 8, Jesus says, I tell you that your Lord will avenge those who are in need of justice. He will avenge them speedily. The Lord is going to intervene when you pray. And then he adds this, nevertheless, you know, setting that aside for a moment, when the Son of Man comes, shall he find faith on the earth? That is, despite the wait, apparently. Because sometimes you have to pray a long time. So this person in the parable cries out day and night. Apparently it's been a little while. And the Lord says, so if the Heavenly Father makes you wait for a while, then what? You get tired of waiting. You're not going to be patient. You're not going to be loyal to the Lord. You're not going to trust the Lord anymore. When Jesus comes back to earth, for he shall come back to earth, how will he find you? You gave up. You're not much for praying anymore because it's kind of, I don't know what, a disappointment. So we kind of don't pray much. We don't really believe in prayer. When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Have you stopped praying? Do you still believe this stuff? Do you still trust God? And hopefully the answer is he'll find it in me. I love the story of Silvia Tarnaciro in Romania. When she was 13 years old, she was in a faith crisis. You have to remember, we're back now in the days of the Cold War, in the days of atheistic communism in Romania. She's a little older than I am. So she is 13 years old. She lives in a home that is a Christian home, but her parents are rough. They are not very mature in their faith. She goes to school and all she hears about is atheism. There is no God. You can't trust. You can't believe. She comes home. Her parents say, yeah, you can believe in God. She goes to church services. You can believe in God. And so she's conflicted at 13 years old. She says, I'd like to prove this once and for all. So she prays. She has three big needs in her life as a 13-year-old. The first is for decent shoes because she always has hand-me-downs in her family, lots of children, and her shoes are ridiculous, and she needs shoes. Besides that, it's pretty cold in Romania, so she needs shoes, and she needs a sweater. Again, nothing fits, and everything is rags, and she needs a sweater, and the third thing she needs is a coat. Same problem, hand-me-downs, all worn out. You look ridiculous. And so her prayer was, you know, God, if you exist, I want you to send me those things. I need shoes, I need a sweater, and I need a coat. Next morning, she woke up and she's very excited to see if God answered her prayer. You might not be surprised to hear me say he had not answered her prayer. But she kept praying, and every day, nothing changed. A few weeks after she prayed that prayer, her dad comes stomping home early from work with a box. The box is from the U.S., and it was at the post office for their family, addressed specifically to their family. And they don't even know anybody in America. They don't know anything about the box. So now, once again, let's let her tell the story. Dad brought home a box from the post office. The box had been mailed from America to their family. The whole family was puzzled as to what could be in the box. They knew no one in America. Sylvia's heart pounded as the whole family gathered around, and her dad slowly opened the box. The first thing he pulled out of the box was a beautiful pair of girls' shoes. Sylvia exclaimed, "They're mine." And her mother looked at her reprovingly. There was no way that she could know that they were sent just for her. There were so many kids in the family. But Sylvia begged her family, "Could I just please see if they fit?" And she slid them on her feet, and they were the perfect size. All of a sudden, she realized that she had forgotten to tell God what size shoes she wore. But he had already known. The next thing her dad pulled out of the box was a soft gray sweater, very feminine looking and pretty. "Oh, and that's mine too," she exclaimed. And then she felt a bit ashamed, but she was so excited. And again, they let her try it on. And it was just her size. It did not fit any of her brothers and sisters. The last thing in the bottom of the box was a coat, a long, beautiful girl's coat with a fur collar and fur cuffs. It was just her size too. And she broke down weeping and told her family the whole story. All throughout her life, for the rest of her life, she never forgot that God knew her size. That was so important because later, because it was against the law to have Bibles in Romania in those days, and she got involved with smuggling Bibles to people who wanted Bibles. And she eventually was actually thrown in prison and persecuted for her faith. And during all of that, the thought that sustained her was this: God knows my size. God knows my size. God knows what's happening in my life. God cares. And there was never this attitude that we sometimes have, "Yeah, but what have you done for me lately?" Like, no, I'll never forget that. God knows my size. And if he never does anything else for me, I'll never say, "What have you done for me lately?" You see, the Lord says, "I'm going to tell you a story, and the purpose of the story is that you'll pray and you won't faint, because sometimes it seems like a long time before the answer is coming. But don't you give up. I don't want you to get weary. I don't want you to lose heart. You just keep praying, because your losses are temporary, like the widow who lost her son. Your losses will be temporary. And the Lord does earnestly care. He has compassion on you. And he is listening. Shall not your heavenly Father intervene when you cry out day and night?" You think he's not listening? You think he doesn't care? He does. Won't he do it? If a bad man will do it, won't a good God intervene when you cry out day and night? Won't he? And Jesus says, "Well, I'll tell you, he sure will. He will intervene. You can count on that." But we sometimes forget. And so when the Son of Man comes, will he still find faith, or did we give up? We can't let that happen. So one more time, Harry Ironside is at a Bible conference. This would have been, you know, maybe 1940s. And there's a very well-respected Bible scholar there, and they decided to set aside 1 hour of the conference just to answer questions that people might have from the floor. And they can write their questions down, send them up to the platform, and he'll answer the questions. So Harry Ironside is witnessing this. He has a lot of respect for this particular Bible teacher, and a question comes forward. And here's what the question says when they read the letter in public. It says something like, if you had prayed all your life for the salvation of a loved one, and then you got word that that person had died without giving any evidence of repentance after having lived a sinful life, what would you think of prayer? And what would you think of the love of God and his promises to answer prayer? It's a good question. So Harry Ironside said everybody was kind of sitting on the edge of their seats to hear, because almost all of us have loved ones we've been praying for, and we just don't know, you know? Have they become Christians or not? We just don't know. So we all identify with that, right? So Dr. D.M. Stearns, the main speaker, he answers the question. It came from a woman. He says, well, dear sister, you say, what would I think of prayer and what would I think of the love of God and his promises to prayer? I would think that I'm going to meet that loved one in heaven, for I believe in a God who answers prayer. And if he put that passion in your heart to pray for that dear one all this time, it was because he undoubtedly intended to answer the prayer. Such a great perspective. You think, oh, the Lord didn't answer my prayer. I prayed for this thing for years and the Lord didn't answer my prayer. How do you know? I mean, why start from a position of doubt? You ought to start from a position of faith. I prayed all those years. Probably the Lord did answer my prayer. Whether I knew it or not, that's really not the point. But the Lord does tend to answer prayer, right? And so I did pray, and I prayed persistently. Jesus said, do you think that if a bad judge intervenes when this lady cries out day and night, that God is not going to intervene when his children do that? Of course he's going to intervene. Now that doesn't mean that all prayers are answered precisely how he wanted them to be answered. But I'll bet someday when we go to heaven, we're going to say, oh yeah, I see how you answered that. And one way or another, the Lord has been answering those children who are crying out day and night. So Jesus says, you have to trust him with them. I'm telling you this because I don't want you to faint. You should always pray and don't lose heart. And so we shouldn't lose heart. Well, so here's how that might work in some cases. Roger Sims, just getting out of the army in the Vietnam era. He's hitchhiking. He has his army uniform on. He's going home, anxious to take off his army uniform once and for all. He tries to hitchhike, and this guy comes driving by in a beautiful black Cadillac. And Roger says, ah, he's not going to pick me up in a car like that. But he sure did. The guy stopped, the door swings open, and Roger gets in the car, throws a suitcase in the back seat, gets in the car, and here's how the conversation goes. Driver, going home for keeps? Roger, sure am. Well, you're in luck if you're going to Chicago, the driver says. Roger says, well, I'm not quite going that far. Do you live in Chicago, sir? Driver says, I have business there. My name is Hanover. So they're talking about many things along the road there. The whole time Roger's thinking, you know, I'd really like to witness to this guy, tell him something about the gospel, but you know, he's an important business guy. I'm a young army guy. It's awkward. There are about 30 minutes left in the car ride together. And Roger says, okay, I got to do this. I got to do this. He's a little bit nervous. And he says, Mr. Hanover, I'd like to talk to you about something very important. He then tells him the gospel. Ultimately, at the end of that little gospel presentation, he asks Mr. Hanover if he would like to receive Jesus as his Savior. Is there anything keeping him from doing that? Well, Roger is gobsmacked when Mr. Hanover pulls the car over and says, yes, I'd like to do that. He stops. And right then and there, he bows his head, professes faith in Jesus Christ. And Mr. Hanover is actually weeping. He's holding the steering wheel and putting his head on it. And he's just weeping. And he tells Roger, he says, this is the greatest thing that has ever happened to me. Isn't that great? All right, fast forward 5 years. 5 years, Roger's now married. He has a 2-year-old baby. He has a business of his own. And he has to go to Chicago on business. So he still has Mr. Hanover's business card. He just kept it because it meant a lot to him. And he thought, you know what? When I go up there, I am going to look Mr. Hanover up and see how he's doing. So without announcement, he calls over at Mr. Hanover's place of business. Secretary says, you can't talk to Mr. Hanover, but Mrs. Hanover has an office. You want to talk to her? Roger says, sure, I'll talk to her. So here's how the conversation goes when he meets Mrs. Hanover. She says, oh, I understand you knew my husband. And Roger told about how he was hitchhiking and he got picked up. And she said, can you tell me when that was? He said, sure, I can. It was the day I got out of the Army, May 7th, 5 years ago. I was discharged from the Army that day. Anything special about that day to you? And he hesitated and he thought he should tell her, you know, about the conversation, the conversion experience. So again, it's pretty awkward, but he does tell her. And he says, Mrs. Hanover, when I explained the gospel to your husband, he pulled over to the side of the road and he wept against the steering wheel. He gave his life to Christ that day. And when he said that, Mrs. Hanover just broke down, explosive sobs. And when she could finally get a grip on herself, she said, I had prayed for my husband's salvation for years. I believed that God would save him. And Roger said, and where is your husband, Mrs. Hanover? And she said, he's dead. He was in a car crash. After he let you out of the car, he never came home. You see, I thought God had not heard me. I stopped living for God 5 years ago because I thought he wouldn't answer my prayer. And Jesus said, I'm telling you this because people ought to always pray and never faint. I'd like for you to bow your heads and close your eyes. Before we go home today, if you have never yet trusted Jesus as your Savior, can I direct my concluding comments to you? You know, the gospel is wonderful. You know that Jesus cares. He always has cared. And the gospel is that Jesus loved you so much. He died on the cross to pay for your sins. He suffered infinitely so you could go free and suffer not at all. The gospel says that Jesus rose from death after 3 days. That he's alive today, that he's offering the free gift of everlasting life to any person who would trust him, who would believe in him, who would look to him for that free gift. The scripture says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. If you've never called on Jesus for this free gift of everlasting life in heaven with him forever, forgiven, one of his born again children, I'd like to lead you in a prayer. If this is how you feel about it, if this is the prayer of your heart, I hope you'll pray right along with me in the privacy of your own thoughts, calling on Jesus to be your Savior. Will you do that with me right now? Lord Jesus, I believe in you. I believe that you died on the cross to pay for my sins, just as the gospel says it. That you rose from death after 3 days, just as the gospel says it. And that you're alive, holding out for me the free gift of everlasting life, to live with you forever in heaven, forgiven, as one of your born-again children. Today, I want to tell you I do believe, and I want to accept your free gift of everlasting life, and I'm calling on you for it. And finally, I believe that no one who comes to you in this way will ever be cast out. So I thank you for saving me today.